This morning, as we start in this series that I'm titling A Glimpse of the Life of Christ, we're going to start kind of at the beginning of Christ's, what I'm going to call ministry, but it's really not probably what we would consider the beginning of his ministry as a whole, as a church, because we're going to look back to when Jesus was 12 years old this morning. And we're going to take a peek at that. We're going to see what we can learn from this 12-year-old child named Jesus. So I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 41 and work through 53. It's going to be page 725 if you're using one of the church Bibles. I'm not quite as nice as Spencer, so it will not be on the screen. You've got to get that Bible out and open it up if you're going to follow along with us this morning. So we're going to read through just the situation that developed in Jesus' life as a 12-year-old kid, and we're going to see how people responded to that situation, how Jesus responded to that situation, and my hope is that we can kind of transfer those observations into regarding how we live our lives today and how we respond to things. So we're picking up at verse 41. And for some of you, this will be a pretty familiar passage. It says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And then verse 47 through verse 49 is really what we're going to focus on this morning. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus responded, he said, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be of my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So this passage, if you look at kind of the meat of it, we have to remember the context a little bit. So we as parents, when we get ourselves into situations where we feel comfortable, oftentimes we kind of release our kids to do what kids are going to do, right? Like if you gather together as a family on Christmas, and it's a large family, and the cousins and all those folks are gathered together, you kind of let your kids just go and do. And you hear back from them when somebody's hurt or somebody's crying or somebody's been unfair or whatever the case is. But you might not hear from them for hours, and that's kind of normal. In biblical times, it was normal for family units, big family units, not just the nuclear, but the big family units to travel together for these kind of things. So it's very likely that in that process, that Joseph thought that Mary had Jesus, and Mary thought that Jesus was his relatives, and nobody knew exactly where Jesus was, but he had to be with the group because the group was together. But it ended up that he wasn't with the group, is what we come to discover. The passage says that after traveling for a day back, or pardon me, after traveling for a day, they realized that he wasn't around, right? So then they went back to Jerusalem, and that would have taken another day because they had traveled a day before they realized it. So now they're on day two as they return to Jerusalem. And then in Jerusalem, they spent another day looking for him. And finally, they found him after 3 days in the temple. He was with the teachers listening and asking questions. His mother asked, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been so anxiously searching for you." And Jesus replied and said, "Why are you searching for me?" And then he asked, "Don't you know I had to be in my father's house?" This reply, I think, reveals some important lessons for us today. We're going to spend a few minutes looking at these, especially those three verses that I indicated in the middle. We're going to look at those deeper this morning. And the first thought revealed in Jesus' reply is that he knew his identity. So number one is, we must know our identity. You and I. We have to know our identity. We must be secure in our identity. Speaking to his mother, probably in front of his father, Joseph, I'm going to guess. They might have been together. Maybe not. But Jesus tells them, or tells her, that he is concerned with his father's business. He wasn't referring to Joseph, his earthly father, in that. He wasn't talking about Joseph's business, which was likely carpentry. But before his earthly father, most likely, he was talking about another father. He was talking about his heavenly father, his God. He knows who he is. Jesus knows his identity, not just as a son of Joseph and Mary, but as a son, as a child of God. Verse 50 tells us that the parents did not fully understand his unique relationship with God or his mission on earth. So I ask you this morning, do you know your identity in Christ? Do you know God as your heavenly Father? Do you know that he is the one who created you and the one who loves you beyond any depth that anybody else can? You may know the plan of your Father on earth, right? But do you know the will of your Father in heaven? There may be some here this morning that don't know God. Maybe you're just kind of feeling like you're drifting through life, not knowing where you're going, and life has real no purpose to it. You need to know your identity. Listen, you are God's precious creation, each one gathered here. God's precious creation. You need to come to him and be reconciled with him. And that can happen only through Jesus Christ. It only happens when we choose to put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 says, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." When you know your identity, when you know that you are his child, then you will know that you are deeply loved. You will know that you have a special place in his heart. You will know that you have a loving Father watching over you. Watching over your life, watching over what's happening in your life. I believe that's why Jesus wasn't afraid. Right? Even though that he was, in essence, in Jerusalem alone for 3 days without his parents, he knows his Father is watching over him. If you hear nothing else today, like hear this, you are precious to Jesus. You are precious to Jesus. The second thought revealed in Jesus' reply is that he had a heart for God. Jesus, this little 12-year-old kid, right? He had a heart for God. For us, we need to have a heart for God. We need to make sure that we're creating situations where we're growing a heart deeper and deeper for God. I can guarantee each one of us in this room that you have a special place in His heart. So the question is, does He have a special place in my heart? Remember Jesus' response to Mary when she asked what He was doing? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus is saying, like, I had to be about God's plan and God's work. He knows what He ought to be doing. Just a couple verses earlier, it says that Mary found Him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And then it goes on and says in verse 47, everyone who heard Him was amazed at His understanding and His answers. So there's dialogue going on there, right? Because Jesus, it says, is listening to them and asking them questions. But then it also turns around the very next verse and says that they are amazed at His understanding and His answers. So there's dialogue taking place here. We can see the heart of this 12-year-old boy as he's focused on learning about God because he has a heart for God. He's totally unafraid, even though he is left alone for 3 days. And we're not told how he managed those days. I'm going to guess that he probably ate and stayed at, you know, the houses of these teachers. But his heart, his focus, was with his Father's business. He was listening and asking questions of the teachers. That's what he was really concerned with. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. He obviously had some knowledge and understanding of the scriptures or of God. He showed us here a desire to know about God's purpose. And that desire is so strong that he's willing to stay behind all by himself because of his heart for God. What drives you? What motivates you in life? We're all driven by something. Every one of us. And some of the things that drive us are really good and positive things. Some of the things that drive us are not good and not positive. I read an article this week that was talking about the 10 motivators for people. And this is the top 10 list of things that motivate us as people, according to this article. Recognition or approval was number one. Money was number two. Some higher purpose was number three. Skill mastery, number four. Number five was competition or conflict. Number six was personal goals. Number seven was injustice or pursuit of justice. Number eight was environment, either our upbringing or our current situation are motivators for us. Number nine was memory or visualization. So what we remember from the past or what we envision the future can look like can be motivators for us. And other people's lives was number 10 as a motivator for us. Number three was some higher purpose. When I read the article, I was actually kind of surprised that it fell that high up, because this was not like just based on people of faith. This was a general survey. But let me ask you this, as a Christ follower, where does that some higher purpose fall on your list as a motivator to you? as a boy at 12, we expect Jesus to be, what, like playing with other children his age, right? Out in the field somewheres and running around in the streets. That's what we do as 12-year-old kids. Yet he was found among the teachers because some things are more important than others. And Jesus knew that parts of life are eternal, while other parts are temporary. In Jesus' actions, we see the heart that he has for God and for the eternal. As individuals today, we ultimately have to ask, what am I going after? What am I living for? What does my heart focus on and chase after? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus urges us to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Right? Have a heart that chases after God, is what Jesus is saying. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul encourages us to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul's encouraging us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to have a heart that pursues him. Today, as we begin in this series by looking at Jesus as a 12-year-old, we see that at the young age of 12, Jesus was already focusing his eyes on that which was unseen, as Paul would say it, that which is eternal. That was his heart's passion. And then when Jesus grew up, this is what he himself says in Matthew chapter 6, just a few years later down the road, as he's doing ministry, right? He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." From Jesus' actions in our passage, we can see the example that he gave of having a heart for God. The third and final thing, or thought that I think is revealed in Jesus' reply, is that he knew God's business. So he had a heart for it, but he knew God's business. We need to be in tune with God's business. We must be concerned about his work. The Father's business, God's business, should be our business. The Father's business is our business. Jesus' desire is to know the Father's business and invest his life in it. He's aware of his purpose in life. Just listen to his reply to his mother, right? "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Like, he knows what his purpose is. Sometimes we struggle with knowing our purpose. Do you know your purpose? Sometimes life can just seem kind of incomplete or meaningless if we don't know God and his plan for us in this world. In 1 Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes and he says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." We are called to know him and to serve him. Knowing that idea is being in tune with God's business. As a child of God, do you know what he is doing today? Do you know what his plan is? Have you sought his plan for your life? It's easy for us to know the business of our Father on earth. Most of us do, right? Our dads have jobs, and we see their passions. We see where their time and their resources and all those kind of things go, and we can tell the business of our Father on earth. But do you know, do you seek your Heavenly Father's business? Do you know who you are to Him and what He expects, what He desires for you? Jesus is concerned and wanted to know more. He wasn't too keen on going back home so soon. His parents had to come and find him, say, "We're going." He'd rather stay longer in the house of God and learn more about his Father's business and plan. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Scripture tells us, "The Father's heart is for this world to know his Son, Jesus Christ." It says, "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come into relationship, repentance." People need to know that they are loved and that there is hope in this life, despite what we may see and experience each day. What is 100% clear is that people need the Lord, and that's the Father's business. God is in the business of changing life, and He has called us into that same business to be a part of it. So how can we show concern for our Father's business? I think there's practical ways that we do that just as we live our lives, right? Like, if you live in a situation where your parents don't know Jesus, like, spend time with your parents and help them to know Jesus. Like, let them see how you live your life and how you make decisions. Or mom and dad, like, bring God's love into your home by praying for the needs of your children. Or we can all, like, share with the people that we know about God and what He's done in our life. If you're a student, you can do that in the classroom. You can do that at the lunch table. If you're an employee, you can do that at work. We can all do that in our neighborhoods with our neighbors and friends that we have. Just simply share God and what He's done for us in our own lives. We can help somebody in need and encourage him or her to trust God. Pray with them. Encourage them just to take little steps maybe in their journey. These are the kind of things I think that it means to be involved in the Father's business. We are to be light and salt of the earth where people are. Not just inside these walls, but like out of these walls where the rest of the world is. Where people are hurting and in need. That's the Father's business. It's our business. We are to let people see Jesus through our words and through our deeds. I've been in ministry, I think, for a little bit over 20 years now. And this last week, I had a situation happen that I've never experienced before in ministry. And I was pulling into the church parking lot over on the east side there, and somebody pulled in behind me. And I got out of my car and started walking, and this gentleman got out of his car, and he said, "Do you go to this church?" I said, "Yes, I go here." He said, "Like, who are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm the pastor here." And I don't always like saying that because it usually ends conversations quickly, but in this case, it didn't. He said, "Good." He said, "I want to talk to you." I said, "Okay, what's that?" And he said, "I want to tell you, there's somebody that goes to your church. It's my neighbor. And your neighbor, or my neighbor, they live their faith out." And then I listened to his story, and he told me a little bit of his story. Not a lot of it, but he told me a little bit of his story. But really what it came down to is the neighbors, the people that go to this church, which I know who it is, that they help when there's a need. They encourage when encouragement is needed. And they gently nudge these individuals closer to Jesus. That's being doing the business of God. Man, wouldn't we all love it if that story was about us? If it was my neighbor that showed up here, if it was your neighbor that showed up here, to say, you need to know, they're living their faith. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be living our faith, hoping that others are noticing something different about us. We've got to be concerned the way the boy Jesus is concerned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The example we see in this 12-year-old child, Jesus, is that we must invest our lives in that which is eternal. Let me close by sharing this quick story. In college, James Dobson's goal was to become the school tennis champion. And he felt proud when his trophy was prominently placed in the school's trophy cabinet when he accomplished his goal. Years later, somebody mailed him that trophy. They had found it in a dustbin when the school was being renovated. And he said this, given enough time, all your trophies will be trashed by somebody else. We have to remember, and often we fail to realize, that over time our achievements will eventually be surpassed, right? Our earthly achievements are going to be surpassed. Records will be broken, reputations will fade away, and tributes will be forgotten. We may not want to hear the next two sentences I'm going to say, but I believe that they are words of truth for most of us here today. After a few generations, no one's going to know me. A few more generations, nobody's going to know I existed. There's a lesson for each of us this morning from this 12-year-old child, Jesus, that we looked at. The boy Jesus grew up as a carpenter. Comes from a poor family and lives in a small village called Nazareth. It's really a despised city. But his heart is with God. He went home with his parents, obeying them. He grows up with other kids. He grows in wisdom and stature. And then 18 years later, right, he emerges to preach the kingdom of God. Then the Heavenly Father calls out with a voice from heaven, it tells us in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, and says, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. We see that for Jesus, there's this growing up time, a time when he had to listen and obey his parents, had to listen and ask the teachers questions. It was a time of learning and preparing for him. The Bible just uses one verse to describe this time for Jesus, and it's found in Luke chapter 5, verse 52, the last verse we read, where it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Between this and chapter 3, the very next chapter, that's 18 years. That was the growing up years for Jesus. Doesn't matter if you come from a poor family, or if you grew up in a despised village, your history and background does not matter. What matters most is your heart. Jesus has a heart for God, From young, we see in him thirst for the things of God, and he has an obvious concern for God's business. Our lives are the growing up years for us. Right? The breath that we get each morning, it's the beginning of a new day, and we can grow up during that day. We can begin to discover more about Jesus' business and how that should impact our lives. Our lives must be full of times when we're learning, where we're asking questions, we're seeking answers, when we're growing in wisdom and in stature. So I leave us with this question, really. What is it that you're doing in your personal walk with Jesus to make sure that you're growing in wisdom and stature? What is it that you're doing in your personal life to make sure that you're growing in wisdom and stature in regards to God's business, God's plan, his purpose? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for what we can learn from a 12-year-old child. Lord God, may we take it to heart. May each of us be willing to look into our own lives and see things that we can do, that we can implement, that we can change, that will help us to grow in wisdom and stature in regards to our walk with you. And we don't choose to do that so that we can be looked at differently in order to boost our egos. We choose to do that so that we can be a better representation of who you are and what you have in store for us. Pray this in your name. Amen.